as we continue our sermons in this part of the Word of God, Romans chapter 8, and turning once more to that portion from verse 26 and down to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8 and at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Over this past number of weeks in our sermons in this particular part of Paul's epistle to the Romans, we've been looking at the four great gospel truths that are brought before us from verse 28 to verse 30 of this present chapter of the epistle. The four great truths, you remember, are electing love, effectual calling, enacted justification, and eternal glory. And they are set out before us in the way that they are to explain how God would accomplish his great will and purpose in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. That purpose of God, you remember, is to save a people from their sins in order that they might be conformed to the image of God's own Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that is, the preeminent one among his people. And it's that purpose, of course, that forms the ground in which the Lord's apostle stands as he pronounces that great word of affirmation that you have at the very beginning of those verses, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, he says, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so in verse 29, we're told what that purpose of God is. And then in verse 30, we're told how God would accomplish that purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is how God would accomplish his great purpose. He would set his love, his everlasting love, his electing love, on a multitude that no man could number. And he would do that, so to speak, in eternity past, before the foundations of the world were ever laid. In time, he would then call those people in the gospel of his grace, and it would be an effectual call. It would be an irresistible call that he would put forth in the call of the gospel to those people's hearts and souls. On their response to that call, he would enact a justification on their behalf. That is, he would account them as righteous in his sight through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. For that's what justification is. It means to be declared as righteous in the sight of the Lord our God. And then in the eternity that is yet to be, when time shall be no more, he would bring them to glory and cause them to be glorified to the glory and to the honour of his own name. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so within the verses then, as you see, you have God's purpose and the outworkings of God's purpose. What the purpose of God was and is, that there be a people conformed to the image of Christ, that Christ might be seen to be preeminent. And so all the outworkings of that purpose, and it's on that that the apostle stands when he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to that purpose. And so then, as I say in that verse 30 especially, over this past few weeks, it's those four great gospel truths that the apostle brings before us that we've been looking at, something at least of them, in the course of our worship. The electing love of God under the terms of the predestination, the effectual call in the gospel, as he says, them he also called, the enacted justification as they were declared righteous as they believed in Christ. And so for this evening, we come to the last of them, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Well then, it's something of that that we're going to look at this evening, which is bringing these believers in Christ, all who are true believers in Christ, into heaven and into glory at last, indeed to be glorified in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And just to begin this evening, let me refer you back where the link comes between the justification and this glorification indeed. And again, let me just say from last week that to be justified means to be declared as righteous, accounted as righteous in the sight of God, not to be made righteous in that sense. But it's a legal transaction where when the sinner believes in Jesus Christ the Lord, God then declares that person to be righteous. He pardons them from all their sin, and they stand as righteous in his sight. And as the Lord's apostle, you remember, in those two earlier verses especially, has expounded that whole truth of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, then in the opening verse of chapter 5 that we concluded with last time, he gives us one of the great blessings of being justified in Christ the Lord, which is peace with the Lord our God in heaven above. Therefore, he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, as we said, that is a precious commodity. And that's in reality which what every person in this world needs. They need to know that they have peace with God, and that God is at peace with them. Because as long as a man or a woman or a young person stands in their rebellion against God, there is no peace between God and them. But in the gospel of his Son and through faith in Jesus Christ, they are pronounced as justified in the sight of God. And now he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, this is where we take up this evening. That peace with God is something that is to be enjoyed now and something that will be enjoyed fully in the eternity that is yet to come. And as you run on into the second verse, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The grace wherein we stand is the justified position that believers now stand in contrast to the position that they once stood in before God, which is their condemnation under the hand of God. And it's through him, says the apostle, by him, our Lord Jesus Christ, it's by him that we have access into this grace wherein we stand. We have the right to enter into this grace, this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that we're meant to enjoy here and now. It's a terrible thing when those who profess Christ refuse to enjoy the blessings of their soul salvation here and now in time while we are still in this present world of ours. And the Word of God is constantly pressing us up to the privileges and the benefits and the blessings that are opened up to us in Jesus Christ the Savior. You've got a like kind of pointing us to those things when the Lord's Apostle writes his epistle to the Hebrews. And in that, of course, he speaks about how we can come into the presence of God because Christ has offered a sacrifice for our sins on the behalf of all who believe. And he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. He says, see what you have and enjoy what you have. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near in a full assurance of faith. Use what God has given you to use. It's his grace, and it's a means of grace to your never dying soul. A blessing to enjoy. That we can come near to God, as the old hymn writer says, without a veil between. We can enter into the presence of God through Jesus Christ the Savior. And at those times when we feel that we need the peace of God or the presence of God subjectively in our hearts and our souls, then God has granted us an open door into his presence, to stand in his presence, to the glory of his name. You see, when God establishes this peace between himself or a man or a woman or a young person, it's not a sterile thing. It's not as though God said, right, I'm at peace with you now, but keep your distance. That's not how it is. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. And indeed, it is that which we have now, and we will come into the fullness of in that glorified state and in glory which the Word of God points us up to. And you see, it's that the Apostle goes on in that chapter 5 also to speak about. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's just something that we have now. It's something that we anticipate. And what he's speaking about there, of course, is heaven and glory at last. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, of that day when we stand in glory in the presence of the Lord our God. It's not a hope, of course, that is a futile hope. People have all kinds of hope. But it's not substantial hope, which is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior. It's only the hope that's built upon his word that can never be overthrown. In a very real sense, you can't separate faith and hope in that sense. Faith is believing all that God says in the gospel of his Son And then as we believe those things, then we have the hope of glory indeed implanted in our souls, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So it's that kind of thing, as he links up the two things, they're all links of the chain, of course, and he says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. And don't miss the links. Don't read any of the items separately. And you see how he goes on. He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The Lord's apostle is speaking about the same people from beginning to end. Those whom on whom God set his love before time ever began are those who will be with him when time shall be no more. It's a whole total linking up. The word glorified, as we mentioned in an earlier sermon, you remember, well, you simply take it as it's written and hide it in your heart. If you're a believer tonight, in our reckoning of things, it would have been a lot neater. We can be awful neat people at times. And it would have been a lot neater if the apostle had said, moreover, those whom he justified, he shall glorify. Because glory and heaven, you see, are not yet. Are not yet. But very simply, heaven is so assured to those whom God sets his love upon at the very beginning that they will enter into it at the very end. And the believer's heaven is already accomplished, an accomplished thing as well as a thing that is yet to be attained to as we persevere on to the end and shall be saved. That kind of thing comes before us in many places in the scriptures. Our Lord himself, you remember as he prays the great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he says, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Now, in actuality, he hadn't finished the work. The work would only be finished when he would hang on the cross and say, it is finished. In actuality, he hadn't finished it. But it was so assured that he can easily say, I have finished it. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. In the epistle to the Ephesians, and that's where the Lord's apostle speaks about us being dead in sin and so on. And then he turns the whole thing round. But he says, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has made us to do that and to be that. Well, we're not yet sitting in heavenly places with Christ. But he says, no, but it's so assured that you shall be that we can easily say he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And you see, the whole thing hinges on the purpose of God. The great statement of the Word of God is the purpose of God. And God will perform his purpose, and to that end, he deals with all the things necessary for the performing of that purpose. If you want to turn over to that epistle to the Ephesians, and it is very akin in many ways to the epistle to the Romans. You get the self-same truth set before us in different ways so that we have the truth coming to us from different angles, as you would say. And in the opening chapter of the epistle, of course, he speaks about what we have in Jesus Christ our Saviour. Now, you can take it up at verse 7 of chapter 1. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all heavenly wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and you take that little word, that, it means so that, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And he's throwing his back. And in the opening verses, or the early verses of the chapter, he speaks about how God has chosen his people in Christ from before the foundation of the world, how he has adopted them to be his children, how he has accepted them in the beloved, how he has redeemed them. Now he's telling us why God did all of that. And he's saying he did all of that so that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. You see, he adopted, he redeemed, he forgave, he chose for a purpose. And the purpose is all summed up in this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And he did all of those things, he says. He redeemed, he chose, he accepted, he forgave with a purpose in view, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together all things in Jesus Christ. You can take that all things into creation itself, but especially, he's speaking about the people of God. He's speaking about those who believe in Jesus Christ the Savior. And you see, the outcome of all that God did was with this end purpose in view. He did all of these things, he's saying, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together all things in Christ. Don't you know that all things are to the glory of Christ? No, my friends. That's why you must be right with Christ. Because everything is aiming up to the glory of Christ, to God's only begotten Son. That word dispensation, that in the fullness of the dispensation of the times, dispensation in the Word of God simply means an arrangement, but especially it means a house arrangement, an arrangement that has to do with a house government. Greek word for a house is oikos, and Paul's word here is oikonomia, that is, the things that have to do with the arrangement of a house. And you know how the Lord's apostle is speaking, of course. He's speaking about the house of God, the household of God, speaking about the children. We have been adopted as children. If we believe in Christ, then we are heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. It's all this house arrangement. It's all this family arrangement where Christ is going to be ultimately seen as the firstborn of the house, the head of the whole family. And the completion of all the house arrangements in that sense for the family is so that Christ might be seen as the firstborn of the family, through whom each family member is going to have the inheritance at God's own time. You know another word very like it? He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times here, but there's a word in Galatians. You know it well. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And he's speaking about everything that headed up from Genesis, from the Garden of Eden and the fall of man, to the coming of Christ. And God was ever and always arranging all of those things until the fullness of the time was come. And when the fullness of the time was come, he sent forth his only son. But what is next to take place is the dispensation of the fullness of the times. And I wouldn't want to be dogmatic, but you see that the one thing is singular and the other is plural. And God worked everything till the fullness of the time when he sent forth his beloved son at the first. But now he's working to the gathering together of all things when the dispensation, the fullness of that, the times are come. And when they come, there's no more time. There's no more time. There's only eternity. And with that, he gathers together in one all things in Jesus Christ. And all things are heading up to the glory of Christ in glory and in heaven at last. He shall gather together. That simply means the sum total. Like an accountant sits down and he's got all the numerous figures and the columns and the categories, and he works them all out until he comes to the sum total. He has gathered everything together. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, you see, is telling us that that's exactly what God is doing. In all of these outworkings of his purpose, he is working them out with an eye to that sum total at the end. The gathering together of all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And as I say, you can widen that out, but you can particularize it to the church. Because the church, you see, my friends, believers in Christ, at this present time, occupy two positions. There are some that are in heaven, and that there are some we're still on earth. And the apostle prays later on in the epistle to the Ephesians, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." There are some in heaven and there are some in earth, but there will come that day when the ultimate purpose of God is fulfilled, and he will gather together in one all that are in heaven and all that are in earth. The whole family to enter into the inheritance that they have in the firstborn of the family, who will be clearly seen when that eternal day dawns and glory has entered in. How do we know that all things work together for good to them that love God? There are many people who take those words in their lips, but how do we know that? How do we know that? What's the grounds of it? Well, he says it's because these who love God are the called according to his purpose. That purpose which is to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And to this end he predestinated them. In his foreknowledge, according to his will, he predestinated them. And moreover, on top of that, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And it's one purpose, my friend, from beginning to end. From eternity past, before there ever was time, until eternity when time shall be no more. These believers in Christ are yet to be glorified in heaven and in glory. But as far as the unfolding purposes of God in time are concerned, that's where all of that is worked out. But they are already glorified as far as the unfailing purpose of God in his heart and mind is concerned for all who believe in him. And it's on that that we rest our feet and rest our faith until we enter into glory at last. Please don't have any time for a salvation which rests in you. Get a salvation that rests in Christ and the glory of Christ according to the will and purpose of God. Well, let's make some application of those things at this point. First of all, a few words in the gospel. If you're unconverted tonight, my friends, a few words in the gospel, and please be assured of this one basic biblical fact, that there is no hope of heaven or glory or anything else apart from Jesus Christ. No hope whatsoever. It's the merits of Christ, it's the salvation of Christ to your soul. Those verses you see in that epistle to the Ephesians, where he will gather together in one all things in Christ, even, he says, in him. And there's no hope outside of Christ, and our only hope is in Christ, and in Christ forever and ever. You see, in all this world of ours, men and women occupy but one of two positions. They are either still in Adam, as the Word of God puts it, or they are now in Christ. Those are the two positions. And the Word of God tells us in Adam, all die, and only in Christ shall all be made alive. Each and every one of us, by nature, is born a son or daughter of Adam's fallen race. And because of that position that we occupy by nature, it's a position that will see each and every person only still in Adam, condemned in Adam, at the end of the day. By nature, indeed by practice, until we are born again of the Spirit of God, we are placed in Adam and must be placed in Christ. And you'll know the Saviour's definitive word, final word on that matter. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And that man Nicodemus, to whom the Lord addressed that word in the first place, had come to know or want to know one thing. How can I enter the kingdom of God? How can I get to heaven? How can I get to glory at last? Verily, verily, I say unto you, says the Saviour, except a man be born again, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And by the grace of God this night, my friend, you see yourself in that position in which you really stand before the Lord your God, and by that same grace of God, you change that position to one where you're found in Christ. Believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, relying on Christ alone for the salvation of your soul forevermore. There is no eternal glory without salvation. None whatsoever. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation and eternal glory are all of a piece. And in reality, the Lord's servant has gone back to what was virtually the beginning of this whole portion of the epistle in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If children, then heirs. And if heirs, then glory, and the glorifying at last. But if children. And what we are called to do is believe the gospel as it is presented to us while it is still time. Because once any person draws their last breath, time has ceased for them and eternity is entered into. So you take the word in the gospel that there is heaven, there is glory, but it is entered into in one way alone, and that is in Jesus Christ the Lord. And then for those who do profess Christ as our Lord and Saviour, how should this truth of eternal glory work in our hearts and our souls while we are still in time and called to live in the way that we're called to live while it is still time? We've already looked at something of how those other truths are to have an effect in our lives, in our conformity to Christ on the one hand, and in our confidence in the Lord our God on the other. And with those other truths, electing love, effectual calling, enacted justification, it's exactly the same when you come to this eternal glory at last. Much of what of that is contained, in fact, in the words that follow on in the epistle. In verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's the application of the truths that he has been setting before us, and we'll come to those things in due course. But for this evening, let me just refer you to a few words in another epistle that speak volumes to our hearts and our souls. And in chapter 3 of that particular part of the Word of God, Colossians chapter 3 and the first 4 verses. Now, here's what it says. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Remember, we're talking about the effects of eternal glory. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He's speaking about the condition, a certain condition. And the condition is this. He says, as far as Christians are concerned, you are dead, and yet you're alive. And you're alive, and yet you're dead. Now, it only appears paradoxical. By nature and by practice, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead to God and the things of God. And it's a terrible thing to have a heart and a soul dead to the things of God, like the nether millstone. And that's how it is with us, my friends. We're alive in our nature before we're converted to Christ, or for any who are not converted to Christ. We are very much alive to the world and the flesh and the devil. On the one hand, we're dead to the things of God, but we're 110% alive to the things that are not of God. We are dead, you see. But in the gospel, by the grace and the mercy of God in our lives, when we believe in Christ, we are accounted as dead to sin instead of being dead to God. To the condemnation of sin, we are accounted as dead, and we are made alive in Christ. As he says here, we are risen with Christ. Speaking about a spiritual resurrection, that which takes place in the soul when a person is made alive to Christ. We are made alive with Christ. There are two acts of resurrection in the Bible. There's the spiritual resurrection when the soul is made alive to Christ. And then there will come the day of the actual resurrection at the final glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end. And those who are alive in Christ now, when that day of the resurrection comes, then they shall be risen, raised with Christ. And indeed they shall be like Christ. On the one hand, you see, there is the glory. And on the other hand, there is the glorifying. And it's that especially that he's speaking about. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And when you read those words, you can read them in two ways. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You shall appear in heaven with him in glory, but ye shall appear like him in a glorified state. And as the one presents, the Bible presents the one before us, it presents the other before us just as easily. I am confident of this very thing. The apostle says to the Philippian Christians, that he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day when Christ indeed shall come once again in the clouds of glory. And he says, in the light of that, our conversation, our citizenship, our way of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Made like him, we rise. That's the prospect. It's not just that believers are going to be in glory. They're going to be glorified like their Savior. Like their Savior. These things write I unto you, says the apostle, that you might know that you have eternal life. And of course he speaks about when Christ shall appear, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. As soon as the resurrection morning dawns and we take one look at Christ, we're changed into the image of the Son of God. They shall be glorified. Indeed, he says, they are glorified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified, as we have borne the image of the earthy Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly, which is Christ. That's what the Bible says, and the Bible is absolutely true. Who can ever contemplate heaven and glory while we are still in the earth? Some things we know, because the Bible tells us so. We know that God is there and Christ is there and the Holy Spirit is there. We know that nothing that defiles shall enter in. We know all of these things. But there is so much that we don't know. But another thing that we do know is this, that one day we will know in the purpose and will of the Lord our God. You know the great love chapter, charity chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the Lord's apostle speaks with words I'm sure we've read so many times. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There are some things we don't know, many things that we don't know. We know in part. We know in part, that's all. But he says, when that which is perfect is come, it'll be completely different. There's nothing perfect now. Nothing. You're imperfect. I'm imperfect. Everything is imperfect. Our conformity to Christ is imperfect. But when that which is perfect is come, then the perfection will come indeed. And we shall be glorified not only with him in his presence, but like him in his person. So much, and as he goes on to say in those verses, of course, as we all know, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. We see through a glass darkly. That's all. But then, face to face. And you know, he doesn't tell us who we're going to be face to face with. And that goes without saying. The old hymn says, face to face with Christ my Saviour. And when we see him face to face, then indeed we shall be like him. For we know, we see, in part we do all of these things, but perfection is to come. And when it comes, will come the glorifying of Christ in the glorifying of them that believe in Christ. And that's where we set our feet. You know the old hymn writers, and I don't know many times I've said it, they had their Bibles inside out, you know. And dear old Augustus Toplady, in those words, things future, or things that are now, not all things below nor above, can make him his purpose forgo, or sever my soul from his love. God has a purpose, my dear friend. And by the grace of God, you make sure that you're in that purpose of God to the salvation of your soul forever. Because out of Christ, there is no salvation. And there is one salvation that we lay hold of at the beginning, and that we pursue all the days of our life until we are brought into heaven and into glory at last. And to know that all things work together, indeed, if we are believers, we must know that they work together for our good because we are called according to his purpose. And his purpose will not and cannot fail. And if we are his, then we can look to that time when we shall be glorified together with Christ. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. And may the Lord apply his word to all of our hearts and all of our souls.